presence of everyone on this beautiful April Lord's Day morning. Good to have everyone here. You have a chart on the board that you can look at. We're in one of those categories, all men are. You can see the three categories, the approved, the forgiven approved, and the unforgiven unapproved. And I'm going to be discussing this morning when I am forgiven. That's the title of the lesson. When I am forgiven. The way that a lot of people live, you wouldn't think that forgiveness is such a big matter after all. Who actually needs it? How could there ever be a requirement for it? And of course, most people don't know how it is attained unto, because they don't believe in Scripture, or they don't read Scripture, or they don't apply Scripture. But it's a very, very significant matter if you take the Bible as God's Word and seriously, as we all do. And each one of us looks at himself, and we evaluate ourselves all the time. We're always thinking about God and truth and why we're here and where we're going and what it all means. And we try to count our blessings. We try to keep perspective. We try to be good examples. And we think and we claim and we believe we're a part of the approved. A part of the approved. Of course, we can read in Scripture of quite a few Christians that lost their approval. So we know that that's very possible. And we have witnessed in our own times the apostasy of quite a few brethren over the years. And it's a sad thing to have to behold. And the Bible addresses all of those kinds of circumstances. Only Adam and Eve are in the first category, except the little children who've not committed sin yet. But the approved with no sin, the approved with no sin, that was Adam and Eve in their total innocence for a moment in the Garden of Eden. Every little child that comes into this world, of course, is in the approved no sin. Not because they're living in the Eden or the paradise, but simply because in this world as it now is, they still have not attained unto accountability and have not committed any evil. And then, of course, in the middle part of the chart, the forgiven and the approved there, this is because of sin. This was in the absence of sin back here. But because of sin, we get to be innocent again. An amazing thing. We get to live a forgiven life, which brings about its own, you know, sense of security and peace because of all of that. Innocent again. It happens for a few people, and it has to do with this life and the life to come. And then, of course, in the New Testament, that group is referred to as the ecclesia, the called out, the church. And we claim to be members of that body. And then the third group, which is the largest by far group, the unforgiven and the unapproved. And this again because of sin. And they don't have innocence absolute here. They don't have innocence over here based on condition. But they're guilty. They stand before God guilty. How many? Well, according to the New Testament, it's most people. It's what the New Testament calls the world. The world, 1 John 2:15 to 17, or 1 John 5:19, the whole world, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of God, the world that it abides in the devil, the devil abides in the world. Guilty, most people in this life, and then of course they face the eternal consequences in the life to come, and that's the world. So we've got the paradise of God back here, we've got the church in the middle, and the world. Now that just gives us the three broad categories of where we all are. Now I want us to think about the fact that the concept of forgiveness presupposes several things. If I say that God has forgiven me of all my sins, what does that entail? What has to be the case in order for that to be true? First of all, it means that I have committed sin. God cannot forgive what's not a transgression. See, that was Job's problem. In a way, his alleged friends were trying to force him to confess an alleged sin, but Job knew it was only alleged. He knew it was not factual. God cannot give a non-fact. He can't forgive a sin that's not there. God can't forgive fiction. So if He has forgiven me, it has to mean that I had committed a sin. I had transgressed. 1 John 3:4. Sin is transgression. American Standard has lawlessness, but it's the same thing. You're going against the law. And number two, if God has forgiven me, it presupposes the fact that God knows, and I do too, that I need some sort of relief. Now, do people know that today? Do people still have a conscience? The people still, even if they're not reading Scripture, they're still made in the image of God. God structured this thing the way He wanted it. And God knew, as He reports, that we needed relief. Number three, if relief is not granted, the third presupposition is penalty will be given because it is surely deserved. Now, how many people think about that in America today? How many people think about eternity? I think there's still a good number that do, but a lot now don't. But God says that sin, remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Thanatos, it's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now God has said to me, that's what you deserve. There's a way to avoid it, but you have to listen carefully. There's a way to avoid it, but you have to listen carefully. Jesus would say, you need to take heed how you hear. And furthermore, you need to take heed what you hear. And the world just goes on in its deafness, not hearing, not listening. And number four, a further presupposition is, since God gives all this attention to it, whether I do or not, the presupposition is that sin cannot be rightly ignored by either God or man. Now, a lot of people ignore sin. They just don't want to think about it. I think that's one reason in years gone by, you know, some people didn't want to come to preaching, might call it that. Once you come to the meeting, we'd like to have you come to the gospel meeting. Well, I don't know, you know. And some people have felt very uncomfortable. Why? It's not just that they didn't know the people, but maybe it was because they were afraid of what they were going to hear, and they were afraid of having to compare what would be said with the way they are. We've all had to deal, if we did right, with our sin. And so, it's wrong to ignore it. God is not ignoring it, and you shouldn't be ignoring it, because it is highly significant. You know, we have said for years and years, and we were taught this, and it's correct. You know how serious sin is if you think about the price that is paid to get us out of it and the penalty for it if you didn't come. That shows you how serious sin is. Now, I want us to note the meaning of the word forgiveness, and then the meaning of the word justification. They're not the same. They're similar in a way, and they will apply to the same people, but they're unique. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was telling His apostles how to say a prayer, how to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And then He said, Forgive us our trespasses, or your translation may say debts. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. And the word that is translated there and that the Lord used is aphiomi. And it's an interesting word because the basic idea of it seems to be that of being at a distance or unattached. You're not in contact with it. And so if you are forgiven, it is because sins have been dismissed or sent away. You see, it's the idea of no longer being close up with it. When I was living in sin, was in sin, there I was and there sin was. But if I have been forgiven, then they've been remitted or pardoned. I've been pardoned. I've left them behind. Part of the definition is to leave behind. So the idea seems to be, if you use that word, aphiemi, forgive me, God. I want to be distanced. I don't want to be in close contact with. I sort of don't want to be in association with. I don't want to be stained by. I don't want to be contaminated by sin. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. But then the Bible will also use another word that's translated in English as our word justification. Romans 3, 25 and 26, God is a justifier. He's just, first of all, He's always been just, but now through Christ He's become the justifier of them that hath faith in Jesus. And this word, unlike the other one, shows that I am now in the clear. Not only am I unattached and I'm away from, I'm at a distance, you know, from sin. Psalm 103, 12, our sins have been removed. And the psalmist talks about the distance there. God has separated us from our sins. Even though Jesus hadn't died for them yet, He would deal with Israel according to His mercy. Romans 3:25, He passed over the sins done aforetime in His forbearance. And the psalmist in Psalm 103 in verse 12 says, As the east is from the west. See, that's the idea of the distance. He separated us from our sins. But then when you get to the word justification, it's the idea of being declared not guilty. Not guilty. You are clear. You are clear. You're clean. You're fine with God. You've been vindicated. God has made me right in His sight again. So even though they apply to the same people, the shades and difference of meaning are significant. So God wants me to look at it, you know. I'm away from sin. I am in Christ. I'm in a different environment, a different condition, a different location. And God has said, I count you clear, not guilty. There's my verdict. My goodness. And we're talking about people right now who are living on this earth as members of the Lord's church. It's an incredible thing. Incredible thing. Now, right quickly. When I am forgiven, it means that God is doing it because He is the only one who can ultimately initiate it. He's the only one that can ultimately... some uninspired Jews in Mark 2:7, they were thinking, after Jesus said to some fellows, to a man, the palsied man, He said, thy sins are forgiven. And these fellows were listening and they were thinking. They weren't saying it. They were thinking, only God can forgive sin. And of course, that was right. In the ultimate sense. Uninspired comment, that was correct. Only God can do that. God is the sinned against party, and only He can do that. Even after David did what all he did to Uriah in Psalm 51:4, by inspiration, he wrote, against thee only, talking to God, against thee only have I sinned. Isn't that amazing? Well, David, did you forget about poor Uriah? No. No. And in fact, we have New Testament passages, you know, Matthew 18, if thy brother sin against thee. You know, do this and this and this. Luke 17:3, if your brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. I know there's a secondary sense of it, but the secondary sense is only possible because of the actuality of the first sin. The first sense of sin. God is the one that can forgive. My sin against a fellow man is only and can only be a sin because it is a sin against God first. It is a sin against God's will. That's what makes it possible in the secondary sense for a man to forgive me or for me to forgive a man. But it's all about God's will. That's what I broke when I sinned against that man. I didn't break his will. I violated God's. I certainly didn't go according to what his desires were. But his desires aren't in application. God's law is. So David could say, against thee only have I sinned, with the full remembrance of what he had done to poor Uriah. So if I am forgiven, God is the one that does it. And that means it takes place in the mind of God. People can lie about forgiving you. Illustrations have been given, you know, over the years. Preachers used to sometimes say, you know, the man in the penitentiary on death row, somebody could come in and say, the governor's just pardoned you. And he starts feeling so good and looking forward now to more life. But it was a joke. And the idea was, you know, forgiveness in this situation has to take place in the mind of the governor, the pardon. People can give you messages where they allege to show somebody has pardoned. That takes place in the mind of God. The only way I can get to the mind of God, his reveal, is by his revealed will in knowing his mind for me now. So my feelings in this situation, I could feel forgiven and be just as guilty as the devil. And yet, when I am forgiven, I should be feeling like an innocent person once again. How do you get there? By faith. That's the only way you get there. It's by believing what God has said. All right, where there is no law, neither is there transgression. So God is the only one that can forgive me in that sense. Number three, someone, if I have been forgiven, someone is the forgiver and someone is the forgiven party. That's obvious by definition. And God is the one that extends it. And I am the one that is receiving it. And that indicates a condition of superiority to inferiority. It's just like in a way when Proverbs 22:7, Solomon says that the borrower is servant to the lender. You've got a superior condition and an inferior condition. I'm usually in the inferior position right there. The borrower instead of the lender. Well, the party that forgives is superior in this situation to the one that needs it. Someone is doing it, someone's receiving it, and only God is the one that is able to give it in the ultimate sense because He's the Holy One. In Isaiah 45, verses 11 through 13, He identifies Himself. He's that way. He's the only one that's there. He's our Maker, and He is holy. Can't commit a sin. Can't go against his nature. Can't violate his own will. Forever and ever has been pure. And that's where our concept of purity derives. We get it from God. We understand it in the light of his nature. His nature produces his will. His will expresses it to us. We have a conscience that lets us get into it that way. And we have revelation in his word. It's an amazing set of circumstances. We serve holy God. Only that holy God is the ultimately sinned against one, and He's the only one that can extend it. You remember in Exodus 26 and verse 33? The way that God identified the ultimate place where He could be worshipped in Judaism? It was called the Holy of Holies. Now that wasn't supposed to become a commonplace descriptive. You know, there's the holy place where the priest could go. But then into the second compartment, on only the day of atonement, one day a year, could the high priest go in there. And that's the holiest of all. The holiest of all. Holy of holies. That's the one that, and the only one in the ultimate sense that can forgive. You lose your sight of God, you lose your concept of God, then your concept of sin starts dwindling. And then it's easier to practice sin, to go deeper into sin, to stay in sin. That's the way it seems to work, is it not? Number four, if I have been forgiven, then a law of forgiveness has been applied to me if a law has been given. You know, Romans 5:12 through 14, there's never been a time when man didn't have law from God. Never. Adam and Eve had law from God. Moses had law from God. We have law from God. Job would raise the question in Job 9 and verse 2, but how should a man be righteous or just before God? Job's getting all this criticism for sins he hadn't committed, and so his retort is, but how can a man be right with God? Righteous, just, upright. How is that possible? If you think about what God is, and you see what I am, I'm not going to confess sins I haven't been practicing or doing, but my goodness, just looking at normalcy, how can I stand in a right condition before Him? I'm almost like nothing in His sight. Well, that's true. That's true. So how can a man, a mere mortal, return to God's holiness after sin has been committed? Only by the gracious favor of God. It's only God that can bring that about. I couldn't come up with a plan. You can't either. Even anymore, you can come up with a sixth sense. How could you come up with a plan to save yourself? We're in a way ridiculous helplessness as far as that goes. It's not like the Calvinists say, you know, that you're depraved completely so you can do nothing. It's not like one of our preachers said several years ago when he said dead men climb no ladders. It's not quite that bad, but it is ridiculous helplessness, because once that line is crossed, holiness is lost. Innocence is lost. Paradise is lost, in a sense. And only to be recovered if God is willing. You know, if God hadn't been willing, He wouldn't have been a maker. He wouldn't have been a creator. Thanks be unto God that He's just. He's right. He wouldn't have created us without a willingness to go the extra mile, do everything and all that would be sufficient and even over-sufficient. The cleaning of man up and setting him on holy ground so that God could have fellowship with him again. An amazing thing, amazing thing. So a law of forgiveness has been applied if I have been recovered, and there's always been law from God. Number five, if God has forgiven me, sacrifice has been met. Sacrifices have been made, or at least one sacrifice has. I want to make a point on Psalm 51. If you have your Old Testament, I want you to see something before we go to Hebrews 10. But in Psalm 51, David talks about his mind. It seems in this psalm that his mind has been upon what he did to Uriah and Bathsheba and the aftermath of all of that, and his sin, you know, and he's begging God, he's calling on, it still seems to be in his mind, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's writing this by the Holy Spirit, you see. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou delightest
And thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, for sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. What a confession. What a sense of dependability, and what a desire for complete confidence in himself and his condition. Again, he says, I admit it. I did real, real, real bad. That's not good grammar, but it gets the point. I have sinned terribly. I want to be over it all and feel good again. And you can help me, God. You can help me get to that point. But notice, when he says in verse 16, you don't delight in sacrifices. You don't delight in sacrifices. You delight in a man's broken heart. He says, and I've got one. Mine's broken now. You know, Nathan said to him, 2 Samuel 12:13, thou art the man. My heart has been broken. I've been broken. I understand that now. But then he goes on and he says, now if a man is righteous under the law, it's doing all that he can. Then he says in verse 19, you accept those sacrifices. Isn't that something? So in the first case, he says, you know, you don't delight in sacrifices when a man's heart's not right. You don't delight in the sacrifices when a man's not right who's making them. But verse 19, if the man's heart is right when he makes them, you delight in them. Now that's under the Old Testament. Now let's come to Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament, where we have something said about sacrifices. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. And he quotes from Psalm 40. But a body didst thou prepare for me. He's talking about Jesus. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I'm come in the roll of the book, it is written on me, to do thy will, O Lord. So here, he's not doing exactly what he did in Psalm 51, where he compared the sacrifices of a sinner. They're no good. He needs a righteous heart. If he's got a righteous heart, then God wants him to his sacrifices. But in Hebrews 10, he's talking about the whole system of Gentilism and Judaism. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4, he'd already made the point, the blood of bulls and goats never took away one single solitary sin, ever. How could God delight in those sacrifices in that sense? As far as doing what you could, he told you how you should do it. But if you're talking about what could be accomplished by the sacrifice itself, it couldn't remove a sin. It could stand you in good standing with God presently until the cross, but it never could remove a sin. And so Jesus said, lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O Lord. As opposed to all those sacrifices, here's my body. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. My goodness. I want us to see that from Psalm 51 and then to look at that in Hebrews chapter 10. So a sacrifice has been offered. You know, in Judaism, usually it was the blood was required for sin. That's Hebrews 9:22. And usually it was required for cleanliness. Most cases, if you just wanted to be ceremonially clean, you still had to make a blood offering. There was an exception. If you were too poor to afford two turtle doves and a pigeon, you could bring some meal, something less expensive than the birds, if you were that poor. So he says in Hebrews 9:22, apart from the blood, there's no remission. I may say almost, you know, all cleanliness rites entail it. Not quite. That's why he couldn't say all. He couldn't say everyone, but almost, because of Leviticus 5:11-13. But when it came to God's dealing with the sins in a man's life, every time blood was required. Number six, If I have been forgiven,
then certain relevant truths are involved. Number one, of course, God loves me.
And if he didn't, I'd be lost in this life and the next.
It's incredible to think about it, how blessed we are. I know we express that in prayers. Lloyd did this morning, and we always do that in our prayers. We're so grateful for thy love. Lord, receive my love because you love me, I love you so much. And remember the requirement? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. My goodness, the obligation is lofty. The requirement is high. We gladly give it because he loves us. Number two, he wants to forgive me. He wants to do it. 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4. Number three, he has a way of doing it. Not only is it his desire that such, but he's got a way of accomplishing it. He can forgive me, and it's really real, so that I don't have to face the sin again. Yes, that has always been accomplishable because, you know, Jesus would say, God can do anything. You know, the man Mark 9 said, if it's possible, all things are possible to him that believes. You know, and what can God not do except evil? You know, those kinds of things. And number four, what is involved, a relevant truth? I desperately need it, of course. And number five, character is somehow involved. If I have been forgiven, somehow or other, character comes to be involved in this. God doesn't go around universally distributing forgiveness, throwing out candy out of a sack. Character is involved. Why would people, you know, even the Old Testament sacrifices and watching animals die because of my sin should affect my character if I lived back then. And when John came with the appendix to the law, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. John was saying, in effect, I want to see proof of your changed ways. It has to do with character. It's not Christmas candy. It's not secular. It's not casual. It has to do with character. Amos 5, verses 21 through 24. We don't have time to read it, but Amos was, that passage says, God says, I'm sick of your worship services. I'm sick of you people. You come and you worship, and you're immoral in your ways. You don't love God. You're not doing right, but boy, are you religious. And I despise your feasts. Somebody needs to shut the door. Shut down the services. They're no good, but let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That goes back to what David was saying in Psalm 51. I want to see some changed hearts, some good people. Then we're ready for a worship service and not until. Isn't that amazing? So these are relevant truths that are involved. Changed character, repent, you know, that sort of thing, if I have in fact been forgiven. Number seven, if I've been forgiven, it means that God is keeping his word. God has been keeping his word, and he still is. And that goes as far back as Genesis 3:15, when he promised that there would be help possible by means of the seed of woman. Help is on its way. Men needed to know that. A lot of people lived and died before Pentecost of Acts 2, before the crucifixion of Christ. But the Jews could read in their scriptures that help was coming and that God is not neglecting the seriousness of these sins. And my killing that goat last week didn't take care of one, and I know that. And the Day of Atonement every year reminded them, sins are still on your shoulders. And that all generations of Jews died like that. And then over in the Gentile camp, they're doing their animal sacrifices too and living and dying and just counting on their morality and their worship of the one true God. They're trying to measure up. It's all they can do. It's all they can do till God does what He's going to do about us all. So it takes us all the way back. Promises God is keeping. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and the call of Abraham. The promise for the Savior to be born of a virgin and His death in Isaiah 53. The promise of the kingdom in Isaiah 2 through 4 and Daniel 2, 44 and other promises. God is keeping promises right now. But number 8, when He did all of this promise making, I wasn't even nearly here. So number 8 is the point. A record of the possibility of the fact of my forgiveness has already been made. I'll say that again. If I have been forgiven, a record of the possibility of the fact of my forgiveness has already been made. We're 2,000 years removed from Pentecost and from the death of Christ. So all that we're reading here, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, I need all of this, Romans 15, 4 in the New Covenant, I'm under that, you know. But I wasn't even here, anywhere near here. We know how to show how we're responsible. We've done that and can do that. By implication, we're involved. But what was all this talk about Jesus dying for everyone? Everybody before, everybody to come. Hebrews 2:9. Tasted death for every man. And that included me. So God has already given me the fact of the possibility. Mac, when you get here, when you finally arrive on the scene, I want you to know what I've already done for you and how I've managed history, how my providence has controlled things to your good. You're going to live for a moment. You're going to surely die unless I send the Savior back first. You're going to go to eternity. I want you to come home. And He's already told me all of that. And the blood of my Son is quite capable of taking care of any mistakes, sins, stupidities in your life. He's already told me that. Then I'm born into this world, and I have to open my eyes and begin to see. And I begin to be taught and instructed. And my, well, I was so fortunate to be able to have an early help. You had early help, that you might be forever in the right way. What a blessing, what a blessing. By the providence of God, a record was already in place showing the possibility of my forgiveness that was to come in time. Amazing. Amazing. Well, number 9. If I have been forgiven, we're getting close now. I'm going to hurry up on some of these others. Certain conditions have been met. Because forgiveness is and always has been conditional. It has always been conditional. Remember in Genesis 4, Abel offered unto God an acceptable sacrifice. Hebrews 11, verse 3 and 4. Cain didn't do that, and we've always, and I think it's correct, Cain didn't want to admit his sin. But he had to make a sacrifice. God didn't like his sacrifice. It wasn't what God told him to bring. It had to be with conditions. And if blood has always been for forgiveness, and it has, it seems that he was just unwilling to recognize himself as a sinner. He was not going to offer blood. And when God turned his sacrifice down, he went out and shed some. Now how much sense does that make? And that's what Jude refers to as the way of Cain. Run not in the way of Cain, or in the error of Balaam, or in the gainsaying of Korah. Now there are three people right there. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Korah was rebellious, and Balaam was willing to hire out. He'd commit sin for enough money. And Cain evidently refused even to admit he was a sinner. What a group of people. And brethren in the first century were warned about that. You've got people in your love feasts that don't need to be there. You've got some dangerous, sinful practitioners that are trying to fellowship the rest of you brethren. And they need to be out. And they're just like these people. Oh, my, my. My, my, my. Certain divine conditions have been met. Certain divine desires have been fulfilled. The next to the last point, number 10, certain divine desires have been fulfilled. God wanted to restore fellowship ever since Adam lost it. He's now adding the saved together in one group, Acts 2:47. We have life and we have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. God wants to bring many sons to glory and He's got a way of doing it. Hebrews 2 verses 9 and 10. And He wants to make godliness, complete godliness possible in this life with the promise of godliness in the next. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Divine desires are being fulfilled. God's wishes are being carried out. And number 11, certain results have obtained. The record of my sin, since I have now been forgiven, it's cleared. Every sin expunged. It's not there. 1 Corinthians 6:11. You know, you've been justified. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. He was talking to some pretty good sinners. Let's say past sinners. He's talking to Corinthians. They've been pretty good Corinthians. He just listed some of their horrible sins. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were justified. You were sanctified in the Spirit of our God. I'm telling you, the record is clear. The guilt is removed. Acts 2:38, if the sins have been remitted. Hebrews 4:16, you can now approach the throne of God boldly as a welcome son. I'm regenerated, Titus 3, 5, and 6. I'm not under eternal threat in my case anymore. I have the promise of eternal life. So I can have peace and joy and all of that. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Fellowship with God has been restored. John said, 1 John 1, 3, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm in service to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm in spiritual service. That's what it's called. And I live in hope, Romans 8, 24 and 25. Because I'm a Christian. Because I have been forgiven, and because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me, keeps on cleansing me from my sin. 1 John 1:7. I have been forgiven. What a blessing. What joy we should experience. What gratitude we ought to display in our lives and in our prayers, in our worship, because of what we have by means of Christ. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. I want you